where God takes us. You know, when I was doing youth ministry, I tried really hard to make sure that we had a purpose behind everything that we were doing. Because it was so easy in youth ministry just to do things just to keep kids busy, right? I mean, it was easy just to plan events, keep people busy. Actually, if you did that, you made the church happy, you made parents happy. You know, yeah, I get my kids lots of things to do. And it was an easy trap to fall into. And I really tried hard to lead my team to say, we're not going to do that. We're going to have a specific purpose behind everything that we do. And we're going to try to be intentional about that. And so if we had, for instance, an outreach where we were going to share the gospel of Jesus, then my students would plan that outreach. I didn't plan that. They would plan that outreach, and they would actually do it all. They would plan the event. They would pull the event off. They would present the gospel. They would share their testimony. As a matter of fact, I can't remember the last time I shared the gospel at a youth outreach event. My students, it's been a couple of decades. My students always did that. And so they would learn the value of planning an event with the purpose behind it, of sharing the message of Jesus, and then they would actually do that. Maybe it would be some sort of a ministry event where we were going to serve. And same principle, I'd want them to plan it, come up with the projects. I'd want them to implement it. I want them to do it. And they would realize the value of planning events and doing them with the purpose of demonstrating love to others the way that Jesus demonstrated love to others. Or maybe it would be, you know, a retreat or a trip, and the purpose behind that was deeper life with Jesus. And so we'd be super intentional about that. And I think it was actually one of the strengths of our youth ministry, because we had that conversation in everything that we did. That would come up in the conversation. What are we doing and why are we doing it? And I want you to know, I want that to be true of us as a church. I want us to be intentional about what we're doing. I don't want to put things on the calendar just to put them on there. You're busy, I'm busy, and we don't need things on the calendar just to keep us busy. There should be significance, there should be purpose behind what we're doing. So I want to share with you just some things that have been broiling around in my heart for a while now. And In ministry, I've always tried to be open and transparent with my folks, and sometimes that's good, sometimes it's maybe not, I don't know. But I can tell you this, over the last 5 or 6 years, just for me personally, I have been increasingly frustrated with the church. And when I say that, I don't want you to hear our church, don't hear that. The church, capital T, capital C, the greater church in America, I've been increasingly frustrated with it. And one of the reasons for that is I see so many churches that exist, it seems like, simply to fulfill their own needs as a church. Like I look at them, I say, yeah, you're this institution, but what are you doing to impact the world around you? And they might put some money in the offering plate, and I don't want to say that that's not significant, because it is. But what are you doing physically as a church to impact the world and the community around you? And I see so many churches that are this giant mechanism that are just running to satisfy their own needs, and they're not having that kind of impact in the world. And that's been increasingly frustrating for me as I've been doing ministry and I've been observing this trend. And I want you to know that I can't do that. I just can't do that. And I don't want us to be a church that gets to the place where, and I'm not saying this is necessarily true, but gets to the place where we're almost unhealthy, because we're so focused on ourselves and our own needs and our own ministries and what we're doing to maintain ourselves that we're not intentionally saying, what can we do to reach the world around us in a hands-on way, the way that Jesus did? You know, at council last week, I had so many friends, pastors, missionaries, that came up to me and asked me the question, So how are things going at Willard? I never figured out how to answer that question all week long. Because I desperately, folks, want to see people added to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I want to see people coming into relationship with Him and discovering that abundant life and living in Him. And I recognize we have got to be better at that as a church. And I don't want you to hear that as a rebuke to you, because it's not. It's more of a rebuke to me. I'm our leader, right? So I have all this broiling around me in my thoughts and in my hearts and in my prayers. And I'm going to just dump my heart out to you a little bit on this. I have three really big prayers for our church that I'm praying constantly, several times a week. If you're an elder, you've heard me pray this in elder meetings. If you come to prayer meeting, you've heard me pray these in prayer meetings. I'm going to be talking about those in the fall, because I think that I've been here now for about 2.5 years, and I think I got the lay of the land for the church. I think I got the lay of the land for the community, and I think that these are some things and some directions that we need to go as a church. And so I've been praying about those for months, seeking God's leading. But here's one of those things. That's what I'm going to share with you today. This is what I felt the Holy Spirit just pressing on me last week at council, going, you need to talk about this, man. You can't just keep praying about it. You just can't keep it inside. It's time to start talking about it. I desperately want us to be the church of Jesus Christ, not just in these walls, but out in the community as well. I desperately want to see that happen. And I get it that all of us are Christians outside of these walls and out in the community, and that's important. But that's different than us being the church outside of these walls, because the church has an expressed mission, right? It has a mission to reach the lost world. It's the mandate that Jesus gave to us. And I desperately want to see that happening. I want us to be the church that's outside of the walls instead of just in here. And can I tell you this? Here's why this needs to happen. Because the lost in this world aren't coming in here anymore. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't occasionally happen. It does occasionally happen where somebody kind of finds their way into our building and they invite Jesus into their life. It happened a couple of times last year. But by and large, the primary mechanism for the church to reach Jesus Christ, the world for Jesus Christ, cannot any longer be its Sunday morning church service. It used to be true several decades ago, but it's not true now. People in our world, by and large, not everybody, but by and large, are not coming within these walls on a Sunday morning to have their spiritual questions answered. Because they can readily find that on Google today. Our world has changed so dramatically that people, they don't even have to leave their home, right? They can just look those things up on the internet. And so if the church of Jesus Christ is really going to reach people for the kingdom, then it's got to do it outside of the building. It's got to be outside in the community. It's got to be intentionally reaching in to the needs of the world around them and saying, I'm going to be Jesus' hands, Jesus' feet. We're going to be Jesus' hands, Jesus' feet, and we're going to meet needs, and we're going to present the gospel, and we're going to let people know that there's a Savior that desperately loves them, that wants to be in a relationship with them, that not only wants to change their life today, but wants to alter their eternal destiny. It's our calling. I want us to be a church that picks up the banner of Jesus Christ and advances it for the glory of the King. That's what I want us to be. And I'm not saying that we're not doing some good things, because we are doing some good things. I think our services are good. I think we have some good ministries. We have effective children's programs. We have effective youth programs. I think our community's healthy. Those are good. But when I step back and evaluate, I go, man, one way that we definitely could see improvement is going out into the world and winning the lost for Jesus Christ. Because the days, sadly, are over where most of them are going to come in here. I guess I want us to understand that this is passive. This isn't passive, it's active. It's not static, it's dynamic. It requires action. It's going to require intentionality. We're going to have to make this a purpose. And I want it to be one of the driving forces of our church. All right? That's why I say it's vision casting. I want it to be one of the driving forces of our church. As the leader and as what God has impressed upon my heart, I could judge whether we'd be successful or not in a couple of years if one of the distinctives of our church would be like, wow, man, that Christian Alliance Church, they are making a difference in the community around them. Like, it's crazy. I'd go, wow, we're being successful. We're fulfilling the mission. So part of what I'm talking about here is we're going to be doing an event. It's on July 7th. You've seen it in your bulletin. It's called Serve Your World Day. And it's a time where we're going to go out into the community and we're going to try to make a difference in numerous ways. And I want you to know that that event has a specific purpose behind it. And that purpose is to help us adjust our mindset as a church to say, can we be more outwardly focused on a lost world? It's just one event. It's just one step. It's not the ends to the means. But it's a step, hopefully, in the right direction that will give us a mindset to say, yeah, let's be the church outside of the walls, winning people for the kingdom. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is in 1 Samuel 13 and 14. It's a story of Jonathan, who's King Saul's son, and in his armor bearer. I shared a message on that a couple of summers ago. I don't know if you remember that or not, but I'd like to look at this event in the history of Israel for a little insight here this morning that I think that we can gain. Just going to read some of these passages to you. 1 Samuel 13. One of the ways is different. We don't have screens. I don't have notes. I didn't even know how to put this in the notes. I'm making up some of this as I go. Pray for me. This is what it says. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel 42 years. So that's a long time. Saul lived a long life for back then, 72 years old. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Geba and Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Saul sees the need to repel an invading force from Israel. So he assembles an army of 3,000. It was apparently larger than that, but he must have surveyed some of his troops and went, they're pretty worthless, sending them home. They're just going to be getting body bags. And so he's going to be 3,000. 2,000 are the ones that are with him. The other 1,000 are with his son, Jonathan, who is engaged in battle somewhere else. He calls Jonathan to join him. As Jonathan is joining Saul, Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost at Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had the trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outpost. And now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines. The people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. So Saul's a great politician here, right? He takes credit for something he didn't do. He's like, I got to rally Israel. I got to get this invading force out. His son's like, if you read the story of Jonathan, can I tell you that Jonathan's a man of action, all right? He doesn't sit around on his keister. He's like, I'm going to get things done. And so while he's going to join his dad, he sees an outpost. He goes, hey, we're going to hit that. So he attacks it, and Saul goes, hey, I can profit from this. I can take some credit, rally Israel. That's what he does. Verse 5 says, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel, so they come to the battlefield, with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped at Michmash and east of Beth-Aven. So I want you to picture this a little bit if you can. Israel assembles Saul's army, 3,000. 2,000 of his elite forces, and 1,000 that were with Jonathan. There's 3,000 of them, and they join the field of battle, and across the field from them are the Philistines, can't even count the soldiers, and they have 3,000 chariots, all right? It'd be like the United States Marines sending 100 Marines on foot to battle. And when they take the field, across the other side of the battle are 100 army tanks. And somebody tells the Marines to charge. I think we know what would happen, right? That's what a chariot was back in those days. It was a large two-wheeled object pulled by two war horses. Each chariot would have somebody driving it. It would have a warrior with a spear. And they wouldn't even bother to stab people in the initial charge. They would just run them down. If you ever want to see what a horse would do to a foot soldier, watch some of the battles in Lord of the Rings. All right? They just mowed them down. So the results were pretty predictable. This is the biggest understatement in the Bible, verse 6. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among rocks and in pits and in cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. Saul counted the men who were with him, and they numbered about 600. They were annihilated, right? The ones who weren't killed scattered. They hid everywhere they could hit, pits and cisterns. That's a reference to latrines, all right? I mean, they hid everywhere that they could possibly hide to avoid being killed, and Saul's army is now down to 600. We learned something even more asinine about this battle. You ready? Verse 19, not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel because the Philistines had said, the Philistines were occupying Israel at this time, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plow points, mattocks, axes, sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plow points and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks, axes, and repointing goads. So grab this. On the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul or Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Jonathan and his son had them. Not only do they have to face these chariots, they don't even have conventional weapons. That's crazy. It'd be like us here in Willard. It'd be like our city manager, right? He puts out a decree. We're going to war with Norwalk. Those pigs. You know? I'm sorry, it's being recorded. They have Walmart. I mean, they have everything. We're going to war with them. I don't have any weapons to give you. And you might not have, you don't have any weapons of your own, so you go out in your garage, right? You're looking around, what can I use in my garage for a weapon? That's what Israel probably did. They went into that battle hopelessly outnumbered. No clear vision from the king. And not even properly equipped to do what he was asking them to do. Chapter 14 continues. One day, Jonathan, remember, man of action, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, and by the way, time out here, Jonathan at this point was probably a teenager. All right? We're not exactly sure of that. He's probably a teenager. Could have been 17, 18, 19 years old. His armor bearer was even younger than him. All right? So, teens, take note of this, all right? You don't have to be a certain age to make a difference for the kingdom. That's garbage. So anyway, he said to his armor bearer, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. What was his father doing? Saul was staying on the outskirts of Geba under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez, the other Sinna. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, and the other to the south toward Geba. So here's Jonathan. He's with his dad. He's with the 600. They're camped underneath a pomegranate tree. The Philistines are inhabiting the land of Israel, and Jonathan is sitting around going, what in the world are we doing? This enemy army is occupying the land of the Lord. Because I'm not going to sit here and take it. Apparently, he knew his father well enough not to go and ask his father for action. So he turns to his armor bearer, who's even younger than he, and goes, hey, how about me and you? Let's go over to that Philistine outpost. Let's get some. All right? Because they don't have any business being here. Let's go attack them. That's what he says. Verse 6, Jonathan said to his young armor, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. I love that. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Grab this. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. I love Jonathan's courage, right? He goes, hey, man, just the two of us. There's an outpost over there on the other side of that cliff. Let's go get it. me and you. And how will the armor bearer respond, right? I mean, remember, this dude doesn't even have a sword or a spear, all right? I don't know what he had. He had a hammer, you know? I don't know what he had. You know, I made a joke about this when I spoke here before. Maybe he had a pointy stick. You know, I don't know what he took into battle. I think if I was him, I'd probably go, hey, Jonathan, I got a better idea. How about you go get him? You know, you got a sword. You know, I just got, you know, I don't have anything. That's not what he says. Verse 7, it says, do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead. I'm with you heart and soul. Can I tell you, I love this guy. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. We don't even get his name. He might have been 14, 15 years old. We don't even get his name. So verse 8, Jonathan said, come, let's cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we'll stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that's the sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. That's the battle plan. Jonathan said, hey, we're going to climb this cliff. And if they say, hey, if they basically say, we're going to come out and get you, you know, we're coming out to attack you, you're toast, then we're out of here, because God's hand isn't in this. But if they challenge us to battle, it's on. Because the Lord's hand is in it, it's on. Great plan. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, the Philistine said, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they're hiding in. They remembered everywhere they were hiding. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. In other words, they challenged them to battle. And Jonathan said, what'd he say, right? It's on. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. That's the sign. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. So Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet and his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines attacked and fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in the space of about half an acre. Got the picture here? These guys climb up. Some Philistine commander sends out a bunch of his troops to go get these two guys and just, you know, chop them down. Go have a little fun, guys. And these two guys kill 20 guys in about 60 seconds in the space of about your front yard. And Jonathan's the only one with the sword, remember? So he's like maiming people, and the armor bearer is killing the guys that fall down behind him. That's what it says. And he killed them that were behind him. Now grab this, verse 15. Then a panic struck the whole army. Those in the camp, those in the field, those in the outpost, those in the raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. What happens when these two guys engage those 20 Philistines in battle? God stepped in. And this crazy panic attack happened over the entire Philistine army. Not just the ones that they were fighting, but the people who were raiding villages and towns all over Israel. The people who were on the field wishing that Saul would engage them in battle. The people, the Philistines who were hiding out in the outposts of strength. All of them. A panic hit all of them. Saul sees this. Verse 16, it says, Saul's outlooks at Gilgal in Benjamin saw the army melting away in all directions. And then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces, see who has left us. In other words, he's saying, get a head count. Somebody's gone and done something to cause this. And when they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan and joined them. You get that? Apparently there were a bunch of Israelite traitors. They joined the Philistines. But when this happens, they leave the Philistines and they come home. Pretty powerful. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel. Here's the million-dollar question. You ready? On that day, who was the army that God used to rout the Philistines? Jonathan and his armor bearer, right? Two guys. It's should have been the king. It should have been the king's army, right? But where was he? Verse 2 of 14, Saul was staying on the outskirts of Geba under a pomegranate tree. With him were about 600 men. You know what? It was probably nice and shady under that pomegranate tree. It was comfortable under that pomegranate tree. It was safe under that pomegranate tree. And who knows how long Saul would have stayed under that pomegranate tree, right? If Jonathan and his armor bearer hadn't acted. Two guys trusting in the belief that nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. Nothing. Were willing to do what most people would say was unthinkable. And don't miss this too. What happened when Jonathan and his armor bearer acted? Not only did King Saul and those with him respond to action and join the fight, but so did all of Israel, even the traitors. Everyone joined in. Here's the lesson, I think. God moves powerfully when his people act in faith. God wants to show up. And I wonder, how often does he look at his church and say, give me a reason to show up. Give me a reason. I want a reason. And so much of the church, we're so fixated on ourselves and our own issues and our own problems and maintaining our own programs and our own mechanisms that we totally miss out on what God really intends for us. Folks, I can tell you this. As a church, I do not want to stay under the pomegranate tree. I don't want to. It's safe. It's comfortable. But it's not the mission that God has called us to. I want us to be people who pick up our swords or pointy sticks or whatever and lean out into a broken world and truly believe that nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. Nothing. Nothing can hinder him from saving. Not race, not poverty, not opiate addiction, not broken relationships. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving. Nothing. Because here's the reality check. If we are not advancing the kingdom of God, then we are failing in our mission. We're failing. What God's been hitting me with. And I don't want you to hear me hitting you. God's been really challenging me on this. And I'm convinced that church cannot be what it was 30 years ago and still reach a broken world, because the world has changed. And so we have to change. We have to adapt. And please don't read into that. I'm not saying that we aren't going to hold the value of Scripture. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that we're going to become a seeker-friendly church. I hate that, if I can just be honest with you. But I'm saying our methodology and how we reach the world has got to change. I want you to know it's not new. Listen to Paul here in 1 Corinthians. Can I tell you, 1 Corinthians 9 has been resonating in my heart. He says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I am myself not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. And folks, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. So that brings us to Serve Your World Day. That's why we're doing it. Because I believe the church needs to go out into the world and make a difference, and we're going to do that on June 7th. And again, that one day doesn't fulfill our obligation or to this mindset. It's just a step in the right direction, I believe. It's a tool to help us adopt, hopefully, this mindset that we're going to effectively reach, if we're going to effectively reach the lost of the world, then we're going to have to leave the walls of the building to go and do it. I want you to know this is going to be something I'm going to be challenging our church on. Every ministry in the church, I'm going to be challenging. If you lead a ministry, heads up, I'm going to be challenging you. How is this happening in your ministry? How are you out in the world making a difference? I don't care if it's children's ministry, missions committee, you know, whatever, all of them. Where are we doing this? Because I believe it's what God has for us. And it's time to intentionally go out and find the broken and the lost. You know, I could always tell in youth ministry when our community was healthy and our outreach was strong, because all of a sudden youth ministry would just explode into messiness. I mean, it'd get dirty, right? And that was because we had all these new teenagers coming into a relationship with Jesus, and they would literally come into youth group and they would just vomit the junk in their life all over the place. I mean, it got so messy, it was unbelievable. All the hurt, it would just spill out, and suddenly this well-oiled machine of youth ministry would come off the rails because we'd have to deal with all these issues, all the soiledness of life. And can I tell you, it was the most beautiful thing in the world. It's beautiful because people were finding hope and healing. People were finding a Savior that was making a difference in their life. It was an incredible thing. And I guess what I'm saying is, a church, let's get messy. Can we get messy? Could we see people coming in here that are broken and need Jesus? And could we step into their lives and see them rescued? Could we see them rescued from hell? Could we see this church as a place that's going to be a last line of defense in front of the gates of hell? Folks, if I ever needed an amen, I need it now.
Amen.
Thank you. I don't think I've ever said that in my life. So serve your word day. It's just a tool. We're going to develop other tools too. It's going to be our mission. So someone asked me, why are we doing this on Sunday? It's a legitimate question. And I'd like to take a couple of minutes to answer that if I could. I understand that we all come from all kinds of different backgrounds. Some of us are more conservative than others in our beliefs. Some of us were raised different than others. And some of us maybe have different views of Sunday and what should happen on it and maybe what shouldn't. So I'll be honest, I got a little pushback on this last year because we did this on Sunday, and I thought, I probably need to talk about it. Why are we doing it? Why rock the boat? I got five reasons that I think are compelling. Maybe you'll not think they're as compelling as me, but here they are. Number one is this. Sunday is our large crowd day as a church. It's our large crowd day. It just makes sense that if we're going to do something of such importance to our church and its ministry and to the community, that we do it when we have the most folks here. I'll be brutally honest with you. I could do this at Wednesday night at 6:30 with the prayer meeting group, and we'd have six people. Or I could do this on Sunday morning where we already have a couple hundred folks here. Sunday makes sense for that reason. In my mind, Serve Your World Day is just as important as one of our church services. And so doing that is going to demonstrate that, because it's going to hopefully help us adjust a mindset. You know, when we did this in student ministries at my last church, we did it on Sunday evening because Sunday evening was our youth service, and that's where we had our largest crowd. So we'd do a Serve Your World type of event. We didn't call it that, but type of event during our most populously attended event to help our students understand the value that we placed on what we were doing. That's why we did it. Number two. For our folks who normally attend church, you already have a Sunday morning commitment, and it's here, right? I get it. We all lead busy lives, and it's sometimes to get folks to commit to a time when that falls outside of their normally scheduled routine. That's the culture of the world today. We just have to acknowledge that. I think that's demonstrated by the reality that we've done 2 one-day service days to Envision in Cleveland on Saturday. In the first one, we had 18, and the second one, we had 7. And I get it. People were busy. I can promise you this. We would not come close to the same crowd size if we did this on Saturday as opposed to Sunday. Not even close. And I'm not a betting man, but if I was, I'd bet my house against yours on it. I think it'd be a sure bet. That's just the reality of the world that we live in today. So if you're normally here on Sunday, I hope you'll be here for Serve Your World Day. Here's number 3. The second great commandment is just as important as the first. You don't have to take my words for it. Take Jesus's. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I want you to hear me clearly on this. I believe in the importance of setting aside time to have corporate worship, to worship Jesus Christ as the risen Son of God. I believe that is so important. That's why we do what we do on Sunday mornings. So I'm not saying that doesn't have value. But I'm saying, according to Jesus' teaching, just as important as worshiping God is us going out and loving our neighbors ourselves. Us going out and making a difference. Jesus said, those two things, they go hand in hand. I love the Salvation Army mission statement. Do you know it? Do you know the Salvation Army mission statement? It's great. A heart to God and a hand to man. How succinct is that? I love that. Here's number 4. Serving our community on Sunday morning instead of holding our regular services sends a strong message to our community about the value that we place on making a difference in their lives. Strong message. Those would just be words if it wasn't for the reaction in our community from last year. You know, last year when we did this, the Willard Times ran a story on what we did. I don't know if you saw it or not. Actually, I have it laying on my desk. I meant to come in here and read it to you. Oops. But they did a story on our church not having their regular services because they wanted to go out into the community and they wanted to make we wanted to make a difference in the community. And can I tell you, to my knowledge, no one in this church sought that newspaper to write that article. They just picked up on it. It was unusual enough that they were like, wow, and somebody did an article on that. Do you know the day after that Monday night, just by happenstance, I was the pastor in town that was scheduled to do the opening prayer at City Council. Can you believe they still do that? They do. They have somebody do opening prayer at City Council here in Willard. I was the guy scheduled, and we were in the minutes of City Council. Our city manager talked about what we did as a church and how we wanted to make a difference in the community and how it shared his vision for what he wanted to see in Willard. If you Google Willard City Council, Serve Your World, you'll find it. You'll find the minutes. We didn't seek that out, but it was noticed. It was noticed in the community that our church wanted to make a difference in the world around us. Here's the last one. I really don't see doing this event on Sunday as breaking the commandment to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And even as I say that, I will understand that there are people in our church who feel differently than me. And I want you to know, I respect your conviction on that. I do. But from my perspective, I have a different personal conviction. And I do believe, folks, that this is a personal conviction. I don't believe that this is doctrine. And I'm going to explain why that is. Because I really believe this. If we are breaking that commandment by doing what we're going to do on Sunday, then Jesus broke this commandment too. You know? I mean, you know what? Jesus healed a paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda, who was incapable of getting up and getting into the pool. The pool was rumored to have these healing powers. And it was a fresh water spring. And sometimes that spring would get a little bit more lively and the water would spin and churn. And the rumor, the legend, whatever you wanted to have, was when that would happen, the first person who could get into the pool would be healed. And this man was paralyzed. He couldn't be the first one in ever. And Jesus has an interaction with him. He says, "Well, why are you dealing with this?" He says, "Well, I can't get to the pool first." So Jesus says, I'll take care of it. He says, "Pick up your mat and walk." The guy gets up, totally healed. Pharisees are furious, right? Because it was the Sabbath. So what are you doing? You can't heal on the Sabbath. That's work. You can't do that. Jesus said, I disagree. And you know what he did right after that? He went out, found a blind man. And he used his spit and dirt to make mud. And he put that mud on the blind man's eyes, and he healed him. Why in the world did he do that? It's kind of gross, right? Why would he do that? He didn't do that to heal anybody else. You know why? Because making mud bricks on Sunday, the Pharisees said, that's working. You can't do that. Not Sunday, Sabbath, the Sabbath, which was Saturday. You can't do that. That's sinning. So what's Jesus do? He makes a mud brick and uses it to heal this guy's eyes. And then he says this. He says, I want you guys to understand something. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for the man. In John chapter 4, he talked to the woman at the well. And she was lamenting, saying, because I'm a Samaritan, which is not fully Jewish, I can't go to the temple and worship God like Jewish people. She was kind of lamenting that. And Jesus said, I got good news for you. There's a time coming, and he was referencing after his resurrection, when people won't worship me at a certain place or a certain time. They're going to worship me in spirit and truth. You know, as Christians, we're under the new covenant. The Ten Commandments are obviously in the old covenant. That doesn't mean that we should ignore the old covenant or Old Testament teaching. Doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that we are not under it. We're under the new covenant. Do you know that 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament under the New Covenant? They're repeated so that we will understand that God, Jesus, he wants us to follow those. He wants us to put those into practice. Do you know which one's missing? Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And I think there was a specific reason for that. Not that God doesn't want us to have a Sabbath. Not that God doesn't want us to set aside times of worship both personally and corporately, because those things are all true. But he's saying that there doesn't need to be a specific time for that. It used to be on the Sabbath, Saturday. Now it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. It's not a specific instance. Now, if you have a personal conviction that's different here, I respect that, and I'm not going to challenge you. I think you need to follow your conscience. But I might offer this suggestion. We're going to be visiting some nursing home facilities, probably 3 of them. We have a couple of them lined up right now. We're working on a third. And if you're thinking, man, my personal conviction, it makes it tough for me to, you know, do something I'm going to think is like manual work. Maybe you'd consider joining one of those visitation teams. And going to one of those nursing homes and spending time with some folks that just really want to spend time with them. You know, we have the opportunity in some of these to actually do a program. You know, we could do some music. And maybe you'd say, well, I could be part of that because, well, I mean, most of us will visit on a Sunday. And maybe you'd consider joining one of those teams. So those are the reasons why we're doing this on Sunday. I'm going to wrap up here because it's 5 to 12, and my stomach just growled about 30 seconds ago. Did you hear it? Did this pick it up? No? All right. I want to give you the schedule. I'm going to give you the rundown. What's going to happen? You're going to be having opportunities to sign up for things over the next few weeks, and We're recruiting folks to help lead some of these ministries that we're going to be doing. But what's going to take place during the day? First of all, at 8:30 in the morning, there's a service over at Maple Street. Normal church service is going to be 45 minutes long, and you're welcome to attend that. Don't have to attend that. You could say, oh, I'm just going to participate in the Serve Your World Day. But if you're like, no, I want to go to church first, that opportunity is there for you, and it'll be from 8:30 to 9:15. Beginning at 9 o'clock, however, for folks that say, I'm going to skip that service. I'm just going to do Serve Your World Day. Beginning at 9 o'clock, we're going to be sending service teams out, doing all kinds of different things. We'll also send out teams at 9:45. So folks that say, I want to go over to Maple Street to the church service, then I'm going to come over to 224 and meet up with my team, and we're going to head out at 9:45. Everybody will be back here at noon. We'll have lunch together at noon. At 12:45 in here, we're going to have a worship celebration service. It'll be about 45 minutes long. We're going to have some worship time, and we're going to have some sharing time. Like, hey, what were some opportunities that we had? How did God speak to you? How did you feel like you were used? Going to give an opportunity for people to share. If I can be honest with you, that service last year is my favorite service since I've been here at this church. It blessed the daylights out of me. So that'll happen from 12:45 to 1:30. You got the afternoon off. Go enjoy the afternoon. But at 6 o'clock, come back to the park. Because at the park, we're going to have the cookout of all cookouts. I don't know how many hamburgers we're going to cook. I hope it's 1,000. I don't know how many it's going to be. But we're going to publicize this all over the community. We're going to invite people to come to a cookout at the park. And we're just going to have fun as a community, interacting with the community. At 7 o'clock that night, we have a band here that is a really unique band. Some of them are from the United States. Some of them are from Peru. Some of them are from Ecuador. They sing in English and they sing in Spanish. How unique for our culture in Willard, right? And they're going to do an hour concert, and we're going to invite the community to come to this and hear Corban and hear their message, which is clearly all about Jesus. And we're going to hopefully interact in a multiracial way in our community. And that's what Serve Your World Day is going to look like. Can I tell you this? Everybody who's in our church, you're in our church family. And so if we have a family reunion, I want you at the reunion. So I hope you'll consider being part of this on July 7th. And I get it. I get vacations and all that other stuff. Some of you might be going, why'd you pick that day? I get that. That's the reality of summer. But I hope you'll consider that. I promise we'll have something you can do. You might go, I'm not super active. We'll have something that you can do. We're even working on some things here at the church, service projects for children. And as a family, you can elect to take your kids with you for what you're doing on Serve the World Day, or you could leave them here, and they'll have some service projects that they'll be doing here on location. We want this to be a church-wide event. Thank you for letting me share my heart. And I hate to tell you this, it took me 46 minutes. So you listened to me for a long time, but Maple Street listened to me for 51. So you could pray for them. I did a little bit better there. But I can just tell you, this is where God's leading me, and it's the next hill. I believe it's the hill God wants us to take. Can we link arms? And can we pick up the banner of Jesus? And can we see more and more people steered away from the gates of hell? Let me pray. Lord, I thank you so much this morning that you are a God that demonstrated this, that you demonstrated the importance of going, because I can't even wrap my mind around the fact that the King of the universe, the creator of all things, the Alpha and Omega, left the throne of heaven to become a human being to seek and save those that were lost. Thank you. Help us to be your church. We want to be about exalting you. We want to be about bringing you glory. And we also want to be about your mission. May that be true. I pray, Father, that this event in a month would just be a launching pad for the heart of our church. And may this room someday be overcrowded. Simply because people have found you. That's my heart. That's my prayer. I pray for these folks, Lord, as we scatter, go all over the place, about our jobs, some travel, out in the community, with families. Would you help each and every one of us to be lights in a dark world? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening to me. The service is done. The worship team gets the last song off.